Hello, good morning. Well, my name is Keith Kraft, and I'm Miles' brother from another mother. I know y'all didn't know he had a brother, but I'm him. So it's great to be with you. Hey, can we pray for your pastor right now? He's at one of our mutual friends' church in Seattle, Kevin Gerald's church, a great church. You know, if God can move in Seattle, God can move anywhere. So let's pray for your pastor right now. Can we do that? Father, we just thank you for Miles. We thank you for the anointed man of God that he is. And as he speaks your anointed word today, I thank you that chains are going to be broken. Lord, lives are going to be set free. And we just bless the bishop today. In Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Well, again, I'm from Elevate Life Church in Frisco, Texas. I know I got a little California accent. Y'all can tell that. But it's just an honor to be with you. We're going to have a great day today. And I believe God is going to speak a word to your heart. I have been with the same woman for 444 months this month. So you can figure that out. I'm a lot older than I look because that's a lot of months to be kissing the same lips. But that's what I've been doing. We have three beautiful children. Their names are Eeny, Meeny, and Miney because my wife said no mo. The real truth is my son is 25. He works on our staff as an associate pastor with me. My daughter's 23. She works on staff with us helping lead our interns. We have an internship program. And then I have a 22-year-old daughter. And she also is on our staff with our worship team. And so it's a dream come true that all of my children serve God. It's heaven on earth that they work with us. So anyway, that's the introductions with that. But it's such an honor to be with you. And I want to jump right into the Word. So I'd like to ask you, if you would, just turn in your Bible with me to Matthew, the 16th chapter. And let's look at the 13th verse, Matthew 16, verse 13. Again, I can't tell you how honored that I am to be in your church, to be in this house, and to be speaking for my brother. So, Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So let me stop right there for just a second. So Jesus is asking his disciples, he says, "Hey, what's the word on the street? Who do men say that I am? Who's everybody saying that I am?" Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think Jesus knew who they were saying that he was? But he's asking a lead question. Let me talk to you about questions just for a microsecond, if I can. Questions are so important. The questions you ask yourself, the questions you ask about your past, the questions you ask about your future. Some people say, why did this happen? And so that why did it happen, because you don't have an answer for that, turns into a whining. And so we ask the wrong questions and we get the wrong answers. Somebody says, why does this always happen to me? And the answer that comes back to us is, because you're stupid and you deserve it. It's a wrong question. You can't understand why. So the power of a question is it directs an answer. So if I were to talk to you, and what's your name?
Claire.
And I would say, Claire, tell me about your mom. Well, you wouldn't go, well, listen, my sister, she is awesome. No, you wouldn't. My question initiated and directed a response. That's the power of questions. And again, I don't have time to go into it, but this is what Jesus was doing. He was asking a question, who do men say that I am? Because he was looking to take them on a journey with his question. And so here's what they said. Well, some say you're John the Baptist or some Elijah or others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said, but who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And again, this is the most important question that could ever be asked. Who do you say that Jesus is? So, and if you were to ask people this today, well, Jesus is kind of like Muhammad. You know, Muhammad, he started a religion and it's called Islam. And so now they got the Nation of Islam and Jesus started Christianity. And so, and we do studies and now in universities, there's studies on comparative religions, like Christianity is just another religion. And Jesus is saying, who do you say that I am? And each one of us has to answer that question. Who do you say that Jesus is? And I love Peter's answer. I mean, it's right there in the scripture because Peter steps up and he says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." I say you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Christ. You are my Lord. I mean, it's right there in the Bible. It's just right there. He just bust out. Who do you say that I am? You are the Christ, the anointed one sent from God. Christos in the Greek means you have the power to break chains. You have the power to set the captive free. You have the power to heal the sick, raise the dead, and cause the blind to see. You are the Christ. He said, that's who you are. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, look what Jesus says. He says, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and even hell can't stop it. Even hell can't stop it. Now you can read that and think that what Jesus was saying to Peter, you're Peter, and upon Peter, which his name means little rock, I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail. But that's not what Jesus was saying. He was saying upon this rock of revelation. In other words, when you get it, you know, Phil McGraw says, you either get it or you don't. I mean, there's just some people that get it and some people that don't get it. He said, for the people that get this, that it's not Miles McPherson that's building the church. It's not you that's building the church. We are the church. Jesus said, I will build my church and hell won't be able to stop it. So you say, who am I? It's very important that you understand who you are. We're going to talk about that. Who am I? You're the church. I am. Even if you don't realize it, you are. That's who Jesus was talking to. I will build my church and the gates of hell will not be able to stop it. I want to talk to you for a few minutes about being an unstoppable force. Because here's what I can tell you about you, even though we've never met. But just like me, the devil has done everything he can in your life to stop you. And that's why you need to be reminded today that you're an unstoppable force. You're not just a part of the church, you are the church. I said, you're not just a part of the church. You are the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is our head, and we are his body. And he says, you know what? Because of that, I will build you. I will progress you. When it looks like things are going in reverse, I will build you. When it looks like things have been torn apart, I will build you. And the gates of hell, the devil himself, can't do one thing about it. That's what Jesus wants you to know today. And if you're going to be an unstoppable force, a couple of things. Number one, you have to know who God is. You have to know who God is. Not just about God. Not just about religion. Not just about being a Catholic. Not just about being a Baptist. Not just being about having a knowledge of religion. You have to know who God is. If you're going to be an unstoppable force, Jesus said, who do men say that I am? Well, some say you're Elijah, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But who do you say? You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are God in the flesh. You have to know who God is if you're going to be unstoppable, or something will happen in your life that will prove to you that you can be stopped. You know, I traveled for many, many years with a group that some of you may have seen on television. We broke concrete. I hold a record for breaking 50 concrete blocks with my fist. We bent steel bars. We broke police handcuffs all across the country. In fact, in San Diego here, I think it was about 1989, I was in East San Diego, actually at the big rodeo arena there. We did a big show there and broke concrete, lit concrete on fire, broke big blocks of ice, 400-pound blocks of ice. And so we went and did all these kind of demonstrations all over America. And so I traveled quite a bit, traveled 40 plus weeks a year. Sometimes my family traveled with me, sometimes they didn't. But it was about when my daughter, my middle daughter, Keela, was four, that I came home one day off the road on a Thursday, and when I opened the door, here's what I heard. Now, for those of you who can't hear, that's a size 15 feet going like this, but her feet weren't size 15, little bitty feet coming running towards me, and all of a sudden I see her coming around the corner. I just walked through the door. She falls on her knees like this and she goes, welcome home, my friends. Then she reaches down and kisses my left foot, kisses my right foot and said, I'm so glad you're home, Daddy. Welcome home, my prince. I was in shock. So I said, okay, listen, Keela, I want you to go get your mom. And I want you to do exactly the same thing that you did just then. Now, she didn't know what I was up to, but I knew what I was up to because I liked that greeting. And all the men said, "Men, don't be afraid. Come on, get it out." And all the men said, "You come home, all of a sudden, man, it's this number here." So she went and got her mom. She comes around the corner. She does the same thing. I'm looking at her mom going, "This is amazing. Who taught her this?" She goes, "I don't know." I said, "Well, I like it." My wife walked over and gave me a kiss and said, "Welcome home." Anyway, why would Keila do that? By the way, Keila, what a name, huh? Well, it's half Keith, half Sheila. That's my wife's name, Keila. So she's our middle daughter. And in 1980, when I was in college, and I was dating my girlfriend, who's now my wife, we were in college together, I said, "We're going to have three children." And I said, "The second one's going to be a girl. We're going to name her Keila Deshay." She goes, "Why that name?" I said, "Keila's half my name, half your name. Deshay's French. I like it." And so anyway, she was the only one I had say over her name because I prophesied it. Well, what's so wonderful is that even today at 23, every once in a while she freaked me out. She just comes in, drops on her knees and says, "Welcome home, my prince." Why would she do that? Because she knows who her daddy is. God wants you to know who he is. You know why we come into this house and we sing those songs? It's not karaoke. "Oh, I like that song. I don't like that song. I know that song. I don't know that song. What's up with the smoke?" Like, is that the worship team back there? You know, back, how, what is all that? Can I tell you what it is? We give God worth. It's just worship. And it's not about liking the music. It's not about knowing every song. It's about gathering together in his name and just saying, "You know what, God? We come into this place and we don't sit down while we sing. We stand while we worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, because that's who you are. That's who you are." But if you're going to be an unstoppable force, you have to know who God is. You have to know that he's your father. Here's the second thing. You got to know who you are. You might say, "Well, I know who I am." No, you got to know who you are. You see, the truth is we go through life and we don't even realize who we really are. We don't realize how significant that we really are because we don't really know who we are. We see ourselves as white or black or Latino or some other ethnicity. We see ourselves as rich or poor. We see ourselves as Republicans or Democrats. We see ourselves as believers or unbelievers. We see ourselves as all these different boxes that we have a tendency to put ourselves into. And we don't really understand who we are. If you're going to be an unstoppable force, you have to understand who you are. This is what Jesus was trying to say to his disciples. You got to understand who I am because I'm not going to be here. You're going to have to carry me on because greater is he that will live in you than he that's in this world. But you got to know who I am, and therefore you got to know that you're not just a man. You're not just a woman. You're a son or a daughter of the Most High God. That's who you are. So, my father, I grew up, he was a Dallas policeman. But he wasn't just a normal Dallas policeman, he was like a CSI guy, crime scene investigator. My dad was the first guy up in the Texas Book Depository. You say, "What's that?" Well, those of you that know a little bit about history and you're old enough, you know that that's where Lee Harvey Oswald shot John Fitzgerald Kennedy, who was our president at the time in 1963. My dad was the first man on the scene of the crime. He found Lee Harvey Oswald's rifle. He found his chicken box. He was the guy that did the fingerprinting in the Dallas Police Department. Interesting to grow up in that kind of home because I had an older brother and we get in trouble. My dad'd say, "Who did it?" We never went, "Not me." Never. Never. One time we said, "Not me," and all of a sudden I see some kind of powdery substance flying. I'm like, "What's that?" "Oh, we're going to find out who did it, all right. We're going to find out who did it." That's the kind of home I grew up in. "Who did it?" "I did. And me. And me and me. It was me." God began to speak to me as a little boy. I was sitting in a church service just like this, and because my dad was my dad, I began to have this revelation about a fingerprint. One day I was sitting in church, and I looked at my hand, and the Lord spoke to me, and he said, you realize you have a fingerprint that nobody has ever had in history and that nobody in the future will ever have because you're my son? I want everybody to look at your right hand. Just put your right hand out in front of you. Come on, all across this place. I want you to look at your hand maybe in a way that you've never seen it before, because I want to speak something over your life while you're sitting here. Do you know that at the end of your fingertips is a fingerprint that nobody in history's ever had, that nobody in the future will ever have? Now, why is that? Now, everybody look up here at me. Because God wants you to leave an imprint that nobody could ever leave but you. You got to know who you are. If you're going to be an unstoppable force, you got to know who you are. Why would God give you a fingerprint that nobody else has ever had? So you can be identified at the scene of a crime? Can I tell you, until a few years ago, that's the only thing mankind knew what to do with it. Let's identify that person at the scene of a crime, because they've got a fingerprint that nobody in history has ever had and that nobody in the future will ever have. But let me tell you what Jesus said. John 17, verse 22. The longest prayer that's recorded in Scripture that Jesus prayed is in John 17. Here was Jesus' words to his heavenly Father. He said, God, you've given me your glory. Now I give it to them. Can I tell you something maybe you've never heard before? I grew up in church. I'm a bona fide church boy. And can I tell you something? I never heard in church that I'd been given the glory of God. You know what I heard in church? That I was a sinner, and that was true. And that I was in need of a Savior, and that was true. That I could be free from my past and free in my future to be everything God had created me to be. That was true. I heard about the Holy Spirit. I heard about the Holy Spirit being an empower and an encourager, and that was true. I heard a lot of great things. I heard about the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, long-suffering. Against such there is no law. I heard about how to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I heard that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I heard that my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. I heard that God had a great future and a great plan for me. He says, I know the thoughts that I have for you, good and not evil, to give you a future, a hope, and an expected end. I heard that if I walk not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sit in the seat of the scornful, but get into the presence of the living God, that I would be blessed. I would be like a tree planted by rivers of living water, and that fruit would manifest in my life every day. I heard all that. But I never heard that I had been given a deposit of God's glory by Jesus that nobody in history and nobody in the future had ever received except me. I'd never heard that I was that important. I'd never heard that I was that distinctive. I'd never heard that I have a fingerprint in the natural that's evidence of God's supernatural glory in my life. And if I'll discover, develop, and deploy what God gave me the fingerprint for, I'll leave an imprint on people's lives and in every situation that I go into, because God's created me for good works, and he's given me his glory to do it. Can I tell you something? That's how important that you are. That's how important that your life is. But you got to know who you are, that you're a son and daughter of the Most High God, not just your father's son, not just your mother's daughter, but you're God's son and you're God's daughter. And on the end of your fingers is stamped a fingerprint that's evidence of a part of God's glory that he uniquely gave you that nobody has ever had. My wife is an identical twin. If she walked in here and you saw her and she walked out and her twin walked in, you'd think, well, that was a quick clothes change. I mean, they're identical. They're like double mint gum. Two mints. I mean, it's like, do you know that even identical twins, one gene split, have different fingerprints? Why? Because God's trying to speak something to us. I mentioned my father to you. Long story short, my father would take me to school in elementary school in his squad car. Now, you have to understand something. Now, up on this stage, you can't tell that I have a little bit of size, and on that screen, I look fatter than I am. But up here, Just remember, that adds 10 pounds. I really don't have a double chin. But anyway, I'm 6'6". I weigh 255 pounds. So when I was in the seventh grade, when I was 12 years old, I was 5'9". My dad's 5'11". My dad would take me to elementary school in his squad car, and I'd sit right over next to him and put my arm around him. Sometimes we'd be driving down the road, I'd have my hand on his leg. We'd get in front of the school, and my dad was always just, he kind of looked straight forward, and just, he'd say, "Well, son, have a good day." And I'd look at him, I'd say, "Dad, you know that's not going to work." I'd be looking right in his ear. And he'd just sit there and look straight ahead, never even look at me. And every day I would take his face and turn his face to me, look him right in his eyes, and I'd say, "Dad, I love you. I want you to have a great day." And then I would kiss him right on his lips. He'd kind of shake his head a little bit every day. Put his hands back on the wheel and go, have a good day. Every day. I'd step out of the car. Now, you got to remember this. Seventh grade, 5'9", head and shoulders taller than all the kids at that time. And my friends, a couple of them, would always stand there and watch the show. So I get out of the car and they go, "Hey, Keith." They didn't ever say anything. They'd say, "Hey, Keith." I'd say, "Hey, how y'all doing?" Now listen to this. My mother gave me the business. She would say, "Keith Allen." Allen's my middle name. If she ever said Allen, I knew it was serious. "Yes, mother." She said, "You cannot ride in your father's squad car and sit right over next to him with your hands all over him. You're like an octopus. You're driving down the road. People are watching. He's a public servant." We'd walk through the mall. Now listen, we'd walk through the mall, and I'm almost as big as my dad. In the seventh grade, I'm holding his hand. I'm like a gorilla. He's like walking his gorilla son. We'd be standing there. I had my arm around him. He's just always like this. Just, I go, "Give me your hand, Daddy." Go. So one day, my mom's giving me the business. I start crying. I said, "Mom, God spoke to me." She goes, "He did?" I said, "Yes." And she knew God spoke to me. I said, "God spoke to me." She says, "What'd he say?" I said, "You know how Dad didn't have a dad. He never had a dad that kissed him. He never had a dad that put his arm around him. He never had a dad that held his hand. He never had a dad that showed him any kind of love." And I said, "So what God told me, Mom, is to love my dad as a son like his dad never loved him as a son." I said, "So if you'll let me, I'm going to keep kissing him. I'm going to keep hugging him. I'm going to keep embarrassing him because he needs to feel love, Mom." My mother broke and started crying. She said, "Okay, yes, go. Yes, do that." You got to know what you're put on this earth to do. Not be thinking, "My daddy didn't do this. He wasn't around. My parents were divorced. I was abused." Whatever it is. Let me tell you something. God just happened to use those people to get your wonderful self here. And you know what you need to realize? It's not about what they did or didn't do. God put you on the earth. He gave you a fingerprint. He wants you to rise up and say, "I'm not going to be stopped by my family, by my past, by anything that's happened. You know what? I've got some greatness to bring to this earth. I got some imprints to leave. So I've got to develop. I've got to discover. I've got to deploy my fingerprint. I cannot be stopped. It doesn't matter what happens. God is on my side. He is for me. Who can be against me? I'm going to bring it. I'm going to bring it." I'm so glad early in my life God gave me this revelation. It was a revelation. I'm doing today what God told me I'd be doing when I was 9 years old at the altar. He said, "You're going to speak for me to my people. You're going to tell them how much they're loved. I'm going to use you to just pour my spirit through so people can understand not only who I am, but who they are in you." When I was 9 years old, You got to know what you're put on this earth to do and quit being stopped by people who don't know what they're on the earth to do. Did you hear me? You got to quit being the result of what somebody else wasn't. Let me say that one more time. You got to quit being the result of what somebody else wasn't and carrying that on the inside of you like it was up to them to give you your fingerprint. No, God gave you your fingerprint. You need to find out who He is and find out who you are in Him so you can get on with it and be your great self. It's the truth. It's the truth. God's given you His glory. Put your hand over your heart right now. Come on, everybody. Say, thank you, God, for giving me your glory. You see, if you're going to be an unstoppable force, you have to know who God is. You have to know who you are. But watch this now. You have to know what you're put on the earth to do. So many people don't know what God put them on the earth to do. They don't know that because they don't know who God is and they don't know who they are in God. I want you to take a look at this picture. This is the front page of the Dallas Morning News. That's me. I know I haven't changed much. I have some teeth now and a little more hair. Thank God. And it's not reversing. My teeth aren't falling out and the hair's falling out. That happened then. It's not going to happen in the future. Anyway, so that's me. That's my dad, Jimmy the Cop. That's my beautiful mother. That's my brother in the back doing this right here, and I'll explain that in a minute. And then that's my mama in the back. Well, let me read the caption in case your eyes aren't 2010 and 2015 like mine are. A Thanksgiving blessing. This was 1961 Thanksgiving Day. Young Keith Allen Kraft will be a real life Thanksgiving blessing this year to his parents, Mr. and Miss James Kraft, and his grandmother, Miss Fred Ferguson, and his brother, Bruce Kraft. The boy suffocated, but was brought back to life earlier this year. They are among the many Dallas residents who have a special cause for Thanksgiving. Guys, just leave that picture up there for a second if you don't mind. I hope you don't have to do what I had to do to make the front page of your newspaper. You see, I died. I was pronounced dead. It was over. Long story short, my mother, who you see in the picture, had left our house to go to a choir banquet, and she had taken her dress out of a laundry clothes bag and laid the laundry clothes bag on the bed. She had put me in a playpen right next to the bed. The playpen was about bed height. I'm down inside the playpen. And in 1961 in Texas, it was hot, and it still is. We didn't have central air conditioner. All the windows were up. A little breeze was blowing that day, but nobody thought about that. My mamaw, which is Texan for grandmother, had come over to take care of me. She's the lady in the back. She'd been there for about 15 minutes when my 2.5-year-old brother walked into the room where she was and said, Mamaw, Keith's all blue. And she didn't think anything about it, so she ignored him. He came in about 15 minutes later and said, Mamaw, Keith's all blue. And again, she started thinking in her mind, oh no, maybe Bruce has done something to Keith. He might have found a blue marker or something. What does he mean he's all blue? And so after about 30 minutes, she came in and she checked on me, and what she found inside that playpen was she could not differentiate between the plastic bag and my body. Somehow I crawled inside the plastic bag that had blown into my playpen, and the plastic bag was literally enveloped around me. I looked plastic. Me and the plastic bag had become one. I had turned blue from the color of death because I was dead. There was blood coming from my nose and my mouth and my ears. My mama took the plastic bag off of me. She took my lifeless body up out of the playpen. She called the emergency number. Now, in 1961, it wasn't like now, where you can call the emergency services. They'll be here in 5 or 10 minutes. In Dallas, the hospital was about 20 or 30 minutes away. They dispatched an ambulance, and long story short, my grandmother stood out on the curb, and she waited, and 10 minutes passed, and 20 minutes passed, and she prayed, and she prayed, and prayed, and pretty soon a fire truck came around the corner. A man by the name of E.R. Kaufman jumped out of the fire truck, and he said, "Ma'am, I'm so sorry. The ambulance had a flat on the way here." We picked up the call. We got here as soon as we could. He asked her what had happened. She tried to describe it. He said, "How long has he been like this?" She said, "I don't know, but it's been a long time. It's almost 30 minutes out here, and then I don't know how long in there, 20 or 30 minutes. And E.R. Kaufman took me, and they tried oxygen. And he said, "Ma'am, we're going to do everything we can, but there's really no hope." He tried mouth-to-mouth resuscitation, and it didn't work. They pulled a sheet over me, pronounced me dead on the scene. It was in that moment that my mamaw, and again, put the picture back up there, guys, that my mamaw looked up and she prayed a prayer something like this. She said, God, you're the giver of life. You gave your son Jesus. He died on a cross, but he rose from the dead. He's the resurrection. He's the life. And he can raise my grandson from the dead. I ask in the name of Jesus that you would raise my grandson up right now. And she had no longer finished that prayer. Then the sheet blew off of me. My eyes popped open. And E.R. Cobman went, ah. And my mamaw started doing this number right here. She's like, she's dancing. She's shouting. He's thinking she's crazy. He's feeling crazy. Well, they took me to the doctor. They told the doctor what had happened. The doctor said, well, for sure he's got brain damage. Well, now you know. Now you know. You say, you sound crazy. Now you know. Your eyes look like they're about to bug out. Now you know. If you've been dead, you walk around like this. I can't believe I'm alive. But anyway, I was dead. It'd be a cute little story if it wasn't documented. I was dead. But now, as Paul Harvey would say, the rest of the story. This is 1961. Let's rewind to 1955. In 1955, my mamaw received a death sentence. It was something that every woman here would never want to hear, but in 1955, there was no hope. In 1955, they said, you've got breast cancer. There's nothing we can do. There wasn't chemo. There wasn't the technology that they have now. They said, we're going to have to remove both of your breasts, your radical mastectomy. And then we've got a new treatment called radiation where we can try to burn the cancer out of your body. But you'll have to sign all these papers and basically sign your life away. And we make no guarantees. But you can't sue us no matter what happens. In 1955, on that same day that she heard that she was going to have both of her breasts removed, my grandfather revealed to her when he heard that, that he'd been having an affair with her best friend for many years. And he said, you know what? That means that you're not going to be a woman anymore, so I'm just going to go ahead and leave now. And literally left the hospital and never came back. They gave her radiation. They burned her from her neck all the way down. 6 years later, 1961, as she stood on that corner holding me in her hands, here's what she didn't say. Well, God, you've proven that you're not God again. You didn't heal me of my cancer. I've got open wounds all over my body. The love of my life left me with my best friend, and now my grandson's dead. That's what she didn't do. What she did do was say, God, I still believe. I still believe. I still believe that you're God. No matter what's happened in my own life, the bottom line is I'm standing here. The bottom line is I'm here when this baby needs a miracle. The bottom line is I'm going to take my fingerprint and I'm going to leave my imprint on this little boy forever because God, right now, I'm standing in the gap for him and I ask you to heal this boy. And today, 53 years later, I'm a healed boy standing in front of you because she was unstoppable. Here's what I can tell you about you. The devil has done his best. Let me say it like I'm feeling it. His damnedest. To make you feel like you could be stopped. Whether it's because of the family you were raised in, whether it's through a sickness or a disease, or whether through my mamaw, the worst thing was a broken heart. But I'm here to tell you, you're God's son. I'm here to tell you, you're God's daughter. I'm here to tell you, because of that, you cannot be stopped. So don't let anything stop you. In just a minute, I'm going to pray. But let me tell you what I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray that there's going to be one person that's going to be stopped from this day forward. And that's going to be the devil from ever being able to stop you again. Would you bow your heads with me? Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for what you're doing right now in this room. I give you full permission. to move on every heart, to move on every life, to bring every son and daughter to yourself. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, two things. The first thing is, if you're here and you'd say, Keith, I am not right with God today. I'm not here to condemn you. I'm not here to get you to try to join this church. But that's where you need to start being unstoppable, because it is your right to be unstoppable. It is your right as a son or daughter of God, to know who you are, to know what you're put on the earth to do. And if you're sitting here and you say, I'm not right with God, listen, decide right now to quit being stopped by situations and circumstances. But you're here and you say, I'm not right with God. I want to get my life right with God. I'm looking in the balcony. I'm looking on the main floor. If you're here and you say, I'm not where I need to be with God today, and I want to get it right. If that's you, on the count of three, slip up your hand. Come on, 1, 2, 3, all over this place. Come on, I'm looking. Just lift it up. No matter who you're sitting with, no matter who you came with, all over this place, you say, I'm not right with God. I want to get my life right with God. Come on, is there anybody else? I'm looking in the balcony. Come on, is there anybody else? You can put your hands down. I want everybody to pray this prayer with me. I want you to say it with me out loud. No matter who you're sitting next to, just say it with me out loud. Just say, Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for loving me. I ask you to forgive me of all my sins. Cleanse me, wash me, make me clean. Help me to be the person that you've called me to be. I give you my life, my past, my present, and my future from this day forward, in Jesus' name. And everybody look up here at me. We're going to do two things, so nobody move. Just listen very carefully. I want everybody that's in the room, balcony included, I'm going to ask that you not move from where you're standing when I ask you to stand. But I want you to stand and I want you to listen, because God's about to do something unbelievable right here. But I want everybody with me just to stand right now. Would you do that? Just stand all over this place. And I want you to pay attention and just look up here at me just a second. There's people all around you that need your fingerprint. You say, what does that mean? They need your encouragement. And I want you to turn to the person on your left or right in the balcony and on the main floor, and I want you to ask that person next to you, just ask him honestly, say, did you make a new decision for Jesus? And if they say yes, whether you're in the balcony or on the main floor, we're going to wait. I want you to step out with them, and I want you to come stand down here. You know why? Because today, the game changes. Today, the life changes. Today, you become unstoppable. And you know what? Nothing is going to keep you where you've been. So right now, turn and ask that person, say, did you make a new decision for Christ? If they say yes, you step out with them and you come right now. Come on, would you do it right now? Give them a hand as they come right now. You come stand right down here. Come on, church, give them a hand. We're going to wait for you in the balcony. Come on, come on, all over this place. I've made a new decision for Christ. Come on, we're going to wait for you. Come on, church. Come on, church. Come on. Come on, we're going to wait for you. I made a new decision for Christ. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. There's husbands and wives that need to come. Come on. We're making a new decision today. Come on. Come on, church, join heaven and clap. Let's rejoice as people are saying, we're not going to be stopped anymore. Come on, we're going to wait for you. There's other husbands and wives that need to come. Come on. Now everybody listen to me just for a second. Look up here. Everybody look up here at me just a second. I'm going to tell you something. You're God's son. You're God's daughter. You're awesome. And the enemy will try to do everything he can to stop you. But today, the enemy's been stopped. And you've been unleashed. That's the truth. That's the truth. So here's what I'm going to ask you guys to do. This is real important now. There's a team that's waiting just to serve you for a minute. If you came with somebody, they'll wait for you. Everybody else, just stay steady here. But I want you to walk right this way. See that lady in the red right there? I want you to walk right that way. We want to talk to you just for a few minutes. Just walk right that way. Just turn and go right that way. Let's give them a hand, church. Come on. Thank God. Come on. Unstoppable. Come on.